My name's Clay, and I am one of the pastors here. I'm actually the campus pastor at North Point. It's so great to be with you in this series, Scared to Death. No one likes really talking about fear, except those of you who pay money to go through haunted houses or to go see M. Night Shyamalan, or however you say his name, those kinds of movies. I never really understand that. I don't really like scary movies. I don't really like haunted houses. I don't like that emotion, but some of you like that emotion. And from those of us who don't like it to those of you who do like it, we don't get you, okay? It's hard for me to understand why you would pay money for someone to scare you and you just like it. It's so fun. You know, I don't know. For me, I don't like fear. I don't enjoy it. It's not a pleasant emotion. In fact, as we said week one, that fear is an emotion caused by the belief of looming potential loss. Fear is created by our amygdala. In our brain, we have a part of our brain called the amygdala that releases something when we actually feel like we're at risk or when we feel vulnerable, we feel like something out in the future could be lost. That's where we spent week one, talking about the future fear that all of us experience. Last week, though, we talked about anxiety. All of us, I have learned, experience anxiety. In fact, I thought, you know what, this is important. We should talk about anxiety. There's a lot of people that experience anxiety, but the response from last week was overwhelming. And what I learned was, is that if you have anxiety, it means you're human, that all of us suffer from that present perpetual feeling of, oh no, what if? In fact, we carry anxiety around like a software virus. You said this last week, that anxiety just kind of lives in us. It sits in us. There's this low hum of anxiety in all of our lives. The problem with it is that it subtly slows us down and it quietly keeps us from operating at our full speed. So I hope that you'll hopefully have a conversation with somebody about these last two messages. In fact, I think the best place to talk about these messages is in small group. And so many of you discuss the messages in your groups, and that's just fantastic because it's the best place to have those kinds of conversations. Some of you, though, this has brought up a lot of emotion. It's stirred a lot of anxiety in you, or it's awakened some fears, or maybe allowed you to be aware of your fears. And for those of you who you feel like, hey, this is not enough, I couldn't recommend any more finding a great counselor and sitting down with someone who can help. I hope to help today, but I am not a counselor. I'm not a psychologist. I am not able to just fix anyone's problems. But I do want to talk today about our past. And in fact, I think through all this process, I personally have learned something about my own past. Here's why I think it's worth talking about our past, because our fears for the future are fueled by our experiences from the past, right? We all have experiences from the past, and they fuel our fears. It gives fuel to our fears. Somebody says, hey, why are you afraid of that? And you're like, well, because I have experienced it before. Well, we do this with our kids, right? I mean, we teach our kids, hey, don't touch the stove. Why do we say that? Well, because I've touched it, and it's hot. We say, hey, don't play with fire, because you could burn down a house. I've never burnt one down, but I could imagine, right? All of us can. So what do we do? What do we do with our past? As I thought through this message, I thought, you know what? I'll just tell you one quick story on my own life of where this shows up. I know there's a lot of serious stories of people's past, but this one's kind of silly, but it's very genuine. It really brought a lot of pain, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of fear in me. When I was about 25 years old, I got asked to go host at this camp, and the camp was a summer camp, and I was really excited about it because I had always wanted to be able to do this. And so the first couple of days I was there, I was nervous and I wasn't so sure, is this going to work out? How am I going to do? And, you know, any kind of performance type environment, you just naturally feel a lot of nerves. So after a couple of days, I was kind of settling into it until they asked me to, hey, would you take this product out on stage? You know, they had some t-shirts and some books and CDs that they asked me to throw out into the crowd. So the t-shirts and the books went well because they were paperback and t-shirts are soft. CDs are hard though. Have you ever experienced a Juul CD case? You remember those? I don't mean the artist Juul. I mean, I think that's what they call those CD cases. We don't have them anymore. Some of you have stacks of them at home that you're just keeping for some unknown reason, right? But I threw it out into the crowd, and I'll never forget the trajectory of that that frisbee-like CD case because it hit someone right between the eyes, right on the forehead. It was like I was trying to reenact David and Goliath, you know? Except instead of stones, it was CD case. And so that kind of put the nerves back in me. And I was like, oh, okay, I got to be extra careful here. I don't want to have a bad experience with this. And I want to be asked back. I don't want this to go well. All that kind of stuff. So the next session, they had a potato gun, a t-shirt gun, that they were going to shoot t-shirts out in the crowd. And I was like, oh, no, not me. Like, I've already, the CD, I've already experienced that. I said, you're going to have someone else do that. They're like, all right, we'll have an intern come out on stage while you're kind of getting the crowd excited, and we'll have the intern do it. Well, what I didn't know is that the interns had been playing a game all summer long to see who could shoot the t-shirt back to the back wall of the room. And so this guy named Travis, he's from Indiana. I tell you that because no one has ever seen him since this moment. Travis comes out on stage with this t-shirt gun, and he was going to really try to give it the business, you know, sort of send it all the way to the back, hit the back wall. He'd be the first one for the summer to do this. And Travis hit first one, is like powerful, strong, you know, and shot out there and did really well, but it landed just short. So he thought, okay, I got to get some more trajectory. Well, these potato guns or t-shirt cannons, they're not the most dependable of the artillery that we all have at our disposal, right? And so he turned it up a little bit, and it shot out like crazy, and this balled up rubber banded t-shirt went right into the sprinkler system, hit one of the nozzles that was up on the roof, and water burst out of the ceiling. I promise you, it was like a fire hydrant that unleashed itself on the entire front section of the room. Now, for whatever reason, I had this friend that was actually, he was running all the audio stuff, and he had a microphone back there that he never used, but his name is Jace, and Jace had nicknamed me Delicious in that season of my life. I don't know why, but I will never forget Jace getting the microphone, turning it on, and going, "What you gonna do now, Delicious?" And I thought, that's like a soundtrack that plays in my mind over and over again. I tried to move it along. I tried to say, hey, let's everybody kind of move over here. I mean, kids were like doused. We had to pay for their clothes and all this. You know, I was like, call parents, all that kind of stuff. And it smelled sulfuric and just smelled awful. I'd been sitting up in Panama City Beach sun for years. And as silly and as dumb as that is, it actually really affected me because it didn't just slow the session down. We had to cancel the camp for like a week as they got everything re-straightened out. And of course, who did they look at when the thing got shut down? They were looking at me going like, wow, really? Like, I don't know about you being up there on stage. And it affected me. It made me think, I don't ever want to feel that way again. I don't ever want to feel the weight of that disappointment. I don't want to feel the humiliation that brings. And so because of that, it slowed my career down for a couple of years because I thought, I want to do something different. I don't know that I am cut out for that. I don't know that I'm made for that. And it was something that I had to get over and get past. And everybody has said something like this before. It might not be a silly example. It might be something serious where you love someone and you feel like your love was spurned and you decided I'm not going to love again. Or you trusted someone. You realized they were not trustworthy. You thought I'm never going to trust again. Or maybe you took a risk, but God didn't come through. And you've been living with that, and you just decided, hey, I'm not going to risk. That's it. That was the last time I'm going to risk. Or maybe you opened up to someone. Maybe you were vulnerable with someone. They took advantage of you. The problem with our past, or should I say the past becomes a problem when it starts controlling us, when it starts creating fears for us. Our past is a problem when it creates fear for our future. Our past is a problem when it affects the way we're living right now because of the fears that we all have. In fact, I've got this wall right here that I asked our team to put together. We're still unsure of who's going to pay for it, but we knew that we wanted to have it right up here for this moment, but it's just the finances of it. We're still a little vague about. Some of you are still going, is he making a joke here? I am. It's just a joke. So just making a joke. Haha. Here's what a lot of us do. A lot of us, we build a wall like this. I know it kind of looks like a pirate ship. We didn't mean to make it so symmetrical, but I thought about popping up with like a patch of mine and be like, arr, what's your wall, people? You know? But that wouldn't be good either. Here's a number of different things that our past creates in us now that we end up using as a wall, saying, hey, that's not going to happen to me again. I'm not going to go through that again. A lot of people use control, right? Maybe that situation you felt out of control and you just decided, hey, from here on out, I'm going to be the one in control. Or a lot of people go kind of the opposite way and they withdraw. They say, well, you know what? I risked myself and I didn't make it. It didn't work out. And so you've been withdrawn ever since. Or maybe you withdraw in relationships and you say, you know what? People aren't going to get in. I'm going to use my method of withdrawal to create this wall. And we don't say we're going to create a wall, but it turns into a wall. A lot of people use this. A lot of men, unfortunately, particularly, use anger as a way to keep their distance. And it's not even in the moment. It's not the thing in front of them that they're angry about. It's something from the past that has created this method or behavior that is being leveraged in the moment to keep people at distance or to keep people away or to let people know, don't ever bring that up or you better not act like that again. And it's just a way to build a wall to keep people out or to protect ourselves from that happening again. This one is, it feels less harmful, but it does the same thing. But a lot of people use humor. You know someone who is super funny. And the reason why they're really funny is because their humor has become a wall. Their humor is a wall that keeps people at bay. Similarly, but fairly different, doesn't always mean in a funny way, but a lot of people use sarcasm that way, right? Sarcasm can be funny, but it's not so funny when it's being used to keep people away or to keep myself from being hurt again. A lot of people just become really critical. They just say, well, they just kind of get this negative spirit about them where nothing can ever please them and nothing's ever right. And they've always got a better idea. And it just creates a wall that says, hey, I'm not going to let myself get hurt again. This last one, unfortunately, is something that we have all been affected by, but we all know someone who uses substance abuse as a way to keep people at bay, to keep their distance. What do we do? What do we do with a wall like this? What do we do when we feel like God is inviting us from behind the wall? In fact, what I hope you know about God, maybe for some of you, you've never heard this before, but God loves you. He wants great things for you. And he carefully and kindly is inviting all of us to say, hey, come on out. I'm telling you, I'm safe. But we react and say, no. As long as I can stay back here, I'll be fine. But if I got to come from behind this wall, I've tried it once. It didn't end well. I've tried getting out there once before and God, you didn't come through for me, so I'm just going to stay right back here. Well, we all know this isn't a way to live, right? I mean, we all know that one of the dangers of living that way is that you don't experience life to its full. You miss out on so much. Some of you are going, yeah, you miss out on being hurt. Others of you that you've worked through something like this, you know, yeah, you miss out on joy and deep, meaningful relationships and being satisfied in your career and understanding what satisfaction in life really means. So how do we have enough courage to go back and address our past? Today, I want to tell you a story because I know a lot of people are, we all learn differently. And a lot of people learn through story. A lot of people go, okay, well, I don't know. That just feels too hard. It feels too painful. I want to tell you a story of someone who had to go back. And I want to try to get us all on the same page to help us understand. This was not easy for this person. This was hard. It was difficult. It was painful. Maybe similar to some of the pain that you have experienced as well. But this person found out about something and it motivated him to go back and address his past so that he could move forward. This guy's name is Onesimus. He's a fairly unknown character in the early beginnings of the church. When we first talked about this idea, this This was someone that Evan actually brought up in a meeting, said, hey, you know, Onesimus really had to go back into his past. And honestly, I had to say, I don't know a lot about Onesimus. Maybe you don't either. Some of you are like, man, you are like Bible trivia people, and you're like, oh, I got it, Philemon. Uh-huh, nailed it. Yeah, Onesimus is from the letter of Philemon. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in the first century to his friend named Philemon about this guy named Onesimus. And Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was property of Philemon. And during probably about anywhere between 61, 63 AD, Paul wrote this letter to Philemon and said, hey, Onesimus is coming back to you. I've urged him to go back to you because I want him to experience what it feels like to be free from his past, to not let his past control him. He had met Paul. Onesimus had probably put his faith in Jesus. And now Paul had urged him to go back to Philemon. Here's a couple of things that Paul wrote to Philemon. He said, it is none other than I, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Closer than a brother, deep, meaningful relationship that the two of them had built. Probably because Onesimus had realized, oh, wow, God sees me differently than I see myself. And something had caused a change in him. I love and hate what Paul said next, but he said, formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. He speaks directly to Philemon and go, hey, Philemon, based on my conversation with Onesimus, and I'm inferring a lot, that Paul had talked Onesimus into going back. But Paul's saying, hey, Philemon, based on this conversation I've had with Onesimus, when he was with you, he felt useless. Maybe Philemon had said, Onesimus, you are useless. Maybe someone else had said it. Maybe it's the way he felt because he was a slave and felt like he was just property, felt like he had no meaning and no value. But now he feels useful. Something has happened. Something has changed. What is it? What's changed about the situation that has allowed him to have enough courage to go back in? He says, I'm sending him to you, and he is my very heart. I'm sending him back to you. You just imagine that Paul had to plead with Onesimus to say, hey, listen, I'm telling you, it's not going to be what you think it is. And even if it is, you can do this. It will be worth it. Whatever he said to him, whatever Onesimus understood now, it motivated him to go back. What I'm wondering is if maybe you and I understood what Onesimus knew, it would give us the courage to go back as well. He says, perhaps the reason, Paul tells Philemon, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. He says, hey, I'm telling you, there may be a reason. Maybe there's something that God wants to do to restore the past or redeem the past or make sense out of the past. But maybe this all didn't happen by coincidence. Now, I don't want to say that God caused it to happen, but maybe God can bring something good out of it. And look at how he says, I want you to go back. He says, Onesimus is going to go back now, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And maybe the light in all of our minds and hearts starts flickering on in this moment, going, he knew something. Something had changed. Something was different about him. Maybe Paul even said, Onesimus, I'm not promising you that they're going to accept you. I'm not promising you that they're going to treat you any different, but I'm just telling you, if you go back no longer as a slave, it doesn't matter what they do to you. It doesn't matter how they treat you, that you can re-enter that really painful situation with the circumstances the same, but with a difference in your spirit because of who you are now versus who you were then. You're now a brother to these people, and maybe now you can see yourself differently. Maybe now you can feel differently about yourself, and maybe that would change something. Maybe if Paul were writing a letter to your past, he would say, hey, he's different now than he was then. She's different now than she was then. She's not a slave to her fear any longer. No, but he understands who he is, who she is. Maybe that changes everything. Maybe it's what gives us the courage to go back in. It's as if the whole letter builds to this one moment. I want to read you what Paul said, but I want you to just think about this. How did Paul know this was true? How did Paul know that he should do this? That he should say what he's about to say? Look at what he says in verse 17. In 18, he said, so Philemon, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Have you ever had somebody do this for you? You had a debt that you couldn't pay. And they said, hey, here's my credit card. Charge it to me, or to be sponsored by Dave Ramsey. Here's my debit card. Put it on my tab. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? How did Paul know to do this? Had Paul ever owed anyone a debt that he couldn't pay? Had anyone ever looked at Paul's life and say, hey, if he owes you anything, and I'm guessing he does, you can just charge it to me. Some of you know a lot about Paul's life, and some of you know just a little bit about Paul's life, and there's probably some of you that you know nothing about his life. Paul was, he was a bad, bad man in his day. He had previously persecuted people who were followers of Jesus. He had had them in prison. He had had them whipped and beaten. He had had some killed. He oversaw some followers of Jesus who were stoned to death. And they had family members that were still alive, grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles, and they had kids that were still alive. And Paul had to go back into those relationships and say, hey, sorry doesn't cut it. I don't know what to say. I am so sorry. If I could repay it, I would. And those men and women probably went, you can't repay it unless you can bring them back to life. But you see, this idea that Paul gives Onesimus, this is the heartbeat of what we believe about the gospel. This is the heartbeat of what I believe about the gospel. If you've ever heard this term, it just means good news, that this is the best news. That someone has done this on your behalf and on my behalf. That someone has said to our past, hey, if she owes you anything, or if there's someone from your past that owes you something and they can't pay, or they won't pay, or they refuse to pay, you just charge it to me. See, I believe this is what Jesus did for every single one of us. That Jesus looked at our past, all of our sin and our brokenness and our mess and the stuff that we did that we shouldn't have done and the stuff that we didn't do that we should have done and even the stuff done to us. And he said, they're never going to be able to repay, but it doesn't mean that someone won't pay. They're never going to be able to make it right, but it doesn't mean that it can't be right. And Jesus willingly hung on a cross and said, I will pay. You can charge it to me. He's done that for you, and he's done it for me. And what we know about this situation is Onesimus went with a group of people back to Philemon. And someone with them had the letter. Maybe Onesimus himself, we think it was another guy who handed the letter to Philemon and said, hey, Paul wrote you this. He wants you to read it. And maybe Onesimus is standing right there in that moment as Philemon reads the letter. And I want you to just think about his emotion of going, I took something from you. I was a slave. I ran away. I've learned something about myself and I'm back and I can't repay it. And Philemon's reading the letter going, if he owes you anything, oh, he owes me something. And Paul says, you can just charge it to me. I want you to just picture, if you would, a heavenly father that loves you so much that wants you to see your past in the same way. That he doesn't say it was good. He doesn't say it was right. He doesn't say you need to smile about it and act like you're okay with it. No, he says that was terrible. That was wrong. That was painful. That shouldn't have happened. But he stands there as a judge looking over your past and he says, it will never be paid. It will never be made right. You can charge it to me. What if you knew that? What if you were completely convinced that you had a God, that you have a God who stands as judge and arbitrator over your past, and he says, it'll never be made right, but you can just charge it to me. Maybe that's what gave Onesimus the courage to go back, is that he knew that someone else was going to pay and could pay. And maybe if you knew that someone else had already paid, that maybe you could go back. As awful as it is, as hard as it is, maybe you could go back. Because for most of us, we can't move forward until we go back. You will never move past the fear that's crippling you now until you go back to where the fear began. But here's the good news. You have a heavenly father and you have a savior who said, you can charge it to me. For some of you, that story is maybe helpful. For others of you, you're kind of a bullet person. You're like, you could have saved the story. Just give me the bullets. I'm kind of a bullet kind of guy. Don't write me a paragraph. Sing me a song. Just give me the bullets, you know? So that's what I want to do. I want to just give you a couple of bullets. Here's three things that you got to do. If you want to move forward, if you want to get past your past, if you want to move forward in life, you've got to identify your wall today. You've got to identify what is it for you that is standing in the way? What little plan have you concocted to not have the hurt happen again? Everybody's got one. In fact, everyone around you knows what yours is. They're just waiting on you to identify it. Right? I mean, you could just simply ask someone today, hey, what do you think I've put up? What wall have I put up because of the pain from my past? And they'll probably just name it for you. Now, listen, if you're on the other end of that and someone comes to you and they say, hey, I kind of want to talk to you. I want to tell you that my wall is anger or my wall is control. Don't act like, yeah, well, it's about time you figured it out. No, do like the Taylor Swift at the Grammys. You know how she's like always surprised that she won a Grammy? Like, what, me? Like, act like that. Just be like, oh my goodness, you? I mean, I guess I could see it, but I don't know. I mean, sometimes, I mean, yeah, I guess the more I think about it, the more I guess it's true, but it's never really come to my mind, except all the journals that I've ever written, hoping that you will identify yourself as someone with anger who has a critical spirit, who's abusing alcohol, who uses humor to defend yourself and keep people at bay. No, I've never thought about that before. No, just act surprised. Just go with them on it, all right? Just go with them and be like, wow, I mean, I guess so, maybe. But all of us need to identify our wall. Mine is humor, sarcasm, and criticism. That's what I use. Because of the fear of rejection in my past, it is the wall that I have built, and it perpetuates itself with fear. What about you? And then maybe you would address the past. Maybe you would just address it. Maybe you would say, okay, I'm going to go back to the past and I'm going to stand there at the house. I'm going to stand there at the relationship, at the deal that was broken, the trust that was broken, and I'm just going to address it. I'm going to refuse to not deal with it. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to your kids. You owe it to your future to just address it. It does you no good to let it continue to sit out there. And maybe you have the, I love the line in the song that says, the bliss of not remembering. Maybe you have that bliss, but it's still there. And you have the opportunity to address it. And then would you settle the past? Would you choose to settle it? Maybe it means you need to forgive someone. Maybe it means you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe it means you need to call something wrong and say, that shouldn't have happened. And I've carried guilt my whole life and I've built walls to try to keep from it happening again, but I just need to admit it, that shouldn't have happened. I talked to someone this week who, they said, you know what I had to do is I had to write a letter and just get it all out on paper. I knew I was never going to send it, but there was something about writing it that allowed me to gain freedom from the fear that wanted to keep me from experiencing life. Big idea for today is this. Don't let the fear caused by a past experience keep you from experiencing God in the future. Don't let the fear that was created by something from the past. Everybody agrees. Yes, that shouldn't have happened. Yes, that was wrong. Yes, that would be horrible. That would be awful. We would all have that fear. But don't let the fear caused by a past experience keep you from experiencing what God wants you to experience. Onesimus walked back into uncertainty. Was it worth it for him? I don't know. But it sure seems like it was, because he got to experience life at peace versus life on the run, right? Isn't that way better than not having to worry if you're going to bump into them at the store? If you're going to see them out somewhere? If that song that triggers all that emotion is going to come on? No, you just can go back into your past and deal with it. Because you've got a Father in heaven who says, charge it to me. And Onesimus, he had something to fear, but it didn't stop him. You have something to fear, but it doesn't have to overwhelm you. No, he had found something. He had found something that was greater than his fear. And you can do the same thing, that you can move past your past when what you find in Jesus is greater than what you fear without him. Your past is, it's scary. It's difficult. It's probably horrific. But there's something that you have today, that you can have today. And when you find it, it's greater than any fear. Today might be the day for some of you to put your faith in Jesus. You've never actually started a relationship with him. You've known about him, but maybe today's the day where you say, you know what, I'm going to transfer my trust from me to him. I've been trying to pay for it. I've been trying to carry it. I've been trying to hold on to it. But maybe today's the day where you need to say, I am broken. I'm a sinner. I've got problems. My past is a mess and I can't do it any longer. God, would you pay for what I can't pay for? For others of you, though, instead of focusing on your past, you need to focus on what you have. Knowing what you have is what will motivate you to go back. And we're going to sing this song that says, you don't have to be a slave to fear when you're convinced you're a child of God. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you know the Heavenly Father as your Heavenly Father, he calls you a son. He calls you a daughter. And it doesn't mean that fear is not present. It just means that being a child of God is greater than the fear that we all have. So I hope maybe for these next few minutes that this is a moment for you to say, you know what? I'm either going to take this moment to put my faith in Jesus, or I'm going to take this moment to remember what it is that I have in him. You don't have to be a slave to fear when you're convinced that you're a child of God.